Thank you, Lord. Turn with me to, I might just get you to turn to John chapter 20, if you've got your Bibles. John 20. I said a while ago that one of the things that I've said this to different people, so I think it was here last time I preached, I talked to us about being a presence church, mm-hmm. Yes, and the culture, and that the Israelites camped around Exodus 35, 15 and 16, the Lord, Moses says to the Lord, if you don't come with us, then, I don't want to go. This is paraphrase, not exactly that. He said, because if your presence is what distinguishes us or give us this distinction from every other people of the earth. Every other people of the earth, if you're not going with us, I ain't going. Because then, implication, we're like nobody else. If you're not with us, forget it. The thing that makes us different is the presence of the Lord. In fact, when they set up camp, it was kind of like a big, I think it was in the shape of a cross. There was the tribes that went one way and the different camps. And right in the center was the tabernacle, was the tent where they did the worship, and with the tent, the tabernacle, the dwelling place. Tabernacle is a house. It was another word for house. It meant a dwelling place. That was where the Lord's presence was. When there was a cloud came over them during the day when they traveled, and the cloud moved, they just up and moved, because the cloud was the sign of God's presence with them. And if the cloud moved off, then, gotta go, pack up everything and head off. At night, above the tent, was a column of fire. That would have been amazing to see. Absolutely stunning to see. Even though he'd sent them out through the wilderness, he was still with them. In a fire by night, in a cloud day. What an astounding thing. Astounding. But his presence, they camped around his presence. So the presence of God was the central point to their whole existence. And for us as a church, this has really, really grabbed me that recently, and since I spoke, the whole thing has just taken off in my heart. And, it's something that I've lived and knew and understand, but it's kind of like there's just a bit of dimension to it or an understanding of it that's just gripped me. Probably people have known this for years, but I'm a bit slow, so I'm finally getting it. Just how much we are that as a church, and the Christian church, I think, needs to be people of the presence, because it's his presence that brings the joy. It's his presence that heals. It's his presence that brings life. What's eternal life? That they may know you and the Son whom you have sent, knowing him, knowing the Lord. It's his presence that does what the things that we want to see done. So as a church, the goal is obviously, therefore, in everything we do and everything we say and be, we're trying to reflect the character and nature of the presence of God with us. That's how it works. So the next couple of months, I really, really want to explore that in depth. I mean, it will all be sort of a similar stuff, but focusing on the presence. Different churches focus. I was reading a thing just recently in New Zealand. There's this cult watch group. There's a whole group that's sort of set up as a cult watch, and you can go through the list and see who the list of all the naughty people. And they've got things, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they've got the Hare Krishnas and all that. They've got all that stuff, but they have different church groups. And some of them, they say, oh, he's okay, and this one is be careful, and this one's dangerous. And if it's really dangerous, it's got danger and three little fires after it, and it depending on how bad they reckon this is. And I think I was looking at the people, the names that they've put on some of those dangerous things, I'm thinking, if I ever get to the point where something happens here, that is happening here. But I think knowing what I believe and expect, I'm going to be on the danger list of their list. And the person was saying, we don't gather around these manifestations, the laughter, and because he calls it the laughing movement. I'm thinking, I don't know what the laughing movement is. I have no idea what the laughing revival movement, I think he got this title on it. And I think of all the people I know where the laughter breaks forth, I think they would laugh if they heard that that was the title of it. We're not after laughter. We're after him. If he gives us laughter, you know, bring it on. It's good. You know, there's nothing a good laugh to break you free. But he made this comment, this guy, and he says, we don't gather around these things. We gather around the truth. Who's heard that? Can I? That's true to a point. It's true to a point. We do gather around the truth. In the middle of the tabernacle, there was the box with the Ten Commandments in it, the law. But everything was in that tabernacle that represented God speaking to us and the way in which we connected with him. But the very center of the tabernacle was the presence of God. Now, the truth is not a proposition. The truth for us is a person. Jesus came in grace and truth, but truth is a person. I am the way, I am the truth. He's a person. A person has presence. When you get married, you marry a person, not a concept or an idea or a thought. You marry a person. You know what I mean? So it's a prick we get. So just clarifying that, because people make a big deal about that. And please don't hear me say that truth and that the word of God is not important. It is. Doctrine will not save us. Having just said that, Paul says to Timothy, guard your doctrine in your life closely, for by them you will save yourself and others. What Paul is stressing is that doctrine points to someone. Remember Jesus saying to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think by in them you have eternal life, failing to see that they point to me so that you'll come to me and receive life. The whole point of this book, it is the inspired word of God. I believe this. As one guy said, I even believe the cover. I believe this. But the book won't save me. This book points to him. I don't worship this. I worship him, like we did this morning. Listen, you all know this anyway, don't you? I'm just raving. Now I've lost my place. What did I say? John 20. So in the light of, I just thought it would be nice to continue a bit more teaching on the Holy Spirit. So that's what I've got this morning. So if you're all right with that, hope you are, because that's what's going to happen. But probably not too long anyway. So, when we talk about the presence of the Lord, the presence of God, what presence is it? The presence of whom? The presence of whom? In the news that I put the book, the thing in Acts, Joel, in those last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Ezekiel 47, you know the lovely story of Ezekiel 47, the water coming down from the throne room. You know this picture? Wave at me. Do you know this? Just so I know you're with me, I don't have to say too much, or probably do. In Ezekiel 47, there's a picture of the temple, the spirit, the temple of God. He's seeing a vision, and out of the temple's flowing a river, and it flows out, and then, of course, everywhere at the end of that river, everywhere it goes, life comes. And Ezekiel is invited to come into the river, so he goes in ankle deep. He says, come in further, another thousand, whatever. He goes up to his knees. Come in further, up to his knees. Come in further. I got in so far that it was way over my head. The river, that was the river. What's the river? John 7, 37, 38. John, Jesus says this, he who believes in me, out of his very being will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. What's the river? He said, Jesus told them this as he was talking about the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given. The river of life is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God's presence with us. Now when Jesus was baptized, there was the Holy Spirit came down upon him as a dove and settled on him. And the voice of the Lord said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit of God came and anointed Jesus. You know, Jesus could not do anything without the Spirit of God. Could not do anything. He said it himself. I can do nothing of my own, except the Father empowers me. Of course, the Father does through the Holy Spirit. He could not do anything without the Spirit of God. And Jesus came, this is the other scary thing, Jesus came as a human being, a human being. Now, I don't necessarily get this. It's revelation. I understand it. I believe it as a revelation. Try and figure it out. Does my brain in. He is God. He is the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were made. The whole of the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. But he was there as a man. He got baptized as a human being, just like you and me, but without sin. Only difference, without sin. Well, one difference is father. He didn't have an earthly father. But he was still a human being. That's what he was. And he got baptized as a human being, just like you and I. He was without sin, just as you and I are when we are in Christ. Yes? Without sin. Holy Spirit came upon him. Could not do anything without the Lord, without the Spirit of God. You all know this is not new, is it? You know this. So in John 20, verse 21, I've lost the place now because I closed the book. John 20, 21, Jesus said these things. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. What did Jesus come for? What was the point of Jesus coming? When Jesus came, he came for one purpose, I believe. If it's 2 points, I like. The main purpose that Jesus came was to reveal the Father to us, was to show the Father to us, to put on display, to put on demonstration, the Father and his kingdom. That was the whole point of his coming. Even going to the cross was to reveal the Father, was to reveal the heart of God to us. That was the point. That was why Jesus came. To show us, this is who you're missing out on. When you stuffed up way back there, back in the garden, this is who you've lost. This is who you're missing out on. He came to demonstrate, reveal the Father to us. And then he says these things. As the Father sent me to reveal, demonstrate the Father, so I'm sending you to do exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. How in the cheese are we going to do that? Next thing he says, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. No, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. I won't go to the next bit. That'll be a sidetrack. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So they received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they needed the Spirit of God in the same way that Jesus did. Probably more so. He breathed on them the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need his presence in our lives. Remember, Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father doing, only by the power of the Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Because we can't do the Christian life without the Spirit of God. This is not new stuff. John 15. Let's go back. Let's turn over to John 15. And we're going to go a quick zoom through the scriptures here around John 15, 14 and 16. Jesus says this in John 15, verse 4. So if you're at 20, turn back a couple of pages. Turn left. It's on page 1504. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. But hang on, you just said you need the Holy Spirit, but you say, no, apart from me. How does that work? But you just, all right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's go to John 14, verse 16 and 17. Oh, we got it up. Ah, oh, there we go. Is that the one? No, John. The next one, John 14. 16 to 17. We've got John 14, 16, 17 there. Don't worry about it. All right. Here we go. Yep. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Right, so whose presence is it? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and to be with us. The presence of God. The Spirit of God is the presence of God. This is you probably all know this. I'm maybe going over old ground. I just want to make sure we've got this. The Spirit of God in us. The Spirit of God dwells with us. Next one, please. Chris, 15, 26, and 27. You can read along in your Bible if you want to. But the Helper, what do we got there? But when the Helper comes, interesting, in the one we just said, he will, in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Father will send to you. Now he's saying, well, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you, and he does quote from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And the last one there, let's go to 15, 16, 13 and 15. Over the page. For those who, here we go. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then it goes on to all that Father is mine, therefore I said, well, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We have the Spirit of God in us. Thanks, Christine, take that on. We have the Spirit of God in us, sent to us by Jesus and from the Father, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Remember, Florence said last week, the Spirit of God is God. We understand that. That's basic Christian doctrine. Four, three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God, all same characteristics. And the Spirit of God is the one who comes to us, who reveals the Father to us in our hearts. As we've seen here, he brings to us all that Jesus said. When we talk to Jesus, it's the Spirit of God that's opening our eyes and our minds to see him, to hear from him, to know what Jesus is saying. The Spirit of God who speaks to us, the Spirit of God who guides us. It's his presence in us. So when we're welcoming the presence of God, we're welcoming the Spirit of God. He is a river that flows. Remember when Jesus was walking and the lady came up to him and touched his cloak and he felt power issue from him. I don't know if you felt that. I remember once when we were in Fiji on a mission, and we're praying for this lady in the marketplace, and we got there and prayed for her, and I just felt the power, woof, just boom, hit her. I thought, wow, that was amazing. Wish I felt like that all the time. I don't, but that was amazing at that point. That was more than just a power. It was a person doing something. It's funny to talk about, you've got to have the anointing. But the anointing is a person. In Acts 2, was it 2? No, 1. Oh, Acts 1 or 2, I can't remember what the scripture is. He tells them, wait for me in Jerusalem for when the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be my witnesses. The power came from the Spirit of God. A person whom we relate to, whom we talk to, whom we surrender our lives to, the Holy Spirit, in us, through us, with us, revealing Jesus, revealing the kingdom. He does not work on his own. He does not do that which brings glory to himself. He always does that which brings glory to Jesus. Always. Always, 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 always. Good test of the Spirit of God. This is probably leaping ahead a bit. A good test of something of the work of the Spirit is simply this. Does that person, as a result of it, have a greater passion for God and for people? Does that person have a greater passion for Jesus and for his word? Is Jesus glorified in the midst of it? If you have an encounter with what you think is the Holy Spirit or with God, a work of the Spirit will be that you will fall greater in love with Jesus and your confidence and trust in him will increase. Actually, let's make it real simple. Two things. You will love him more, your confidence in him will grow. That's basically the bottom line in Jesus. If that hasn't happened, question whether it's the Spirit of God. And frankly, I don't care what happens. This is getting on to the end of my message, but never mind. Just a quick word about manifest, you know, like laughing, like Florine, just her feet just, you told me afterwards, didn't you? Your feet suddenly just, and you just fell on the floor. You didn't know what you were doing down there. But I think, did you say later your heart felt very full? Is that right? And what happened as a result of that? Can you remember?
I was just surrounded by the Holy Spirit.
You're just surrounded by the presence of the Lord. You're still surrounded by the presence of the Lord, still feeling that? Yeah. I was hoping you'd get me. Never mind. So it doesn't matter what happened. People, I mean, I've been on the ground and I've shaken like this. I've seen weirder things, really, really weird things happen. The test is, not what happens, but what remains. Yeah. All right? It's not what happens that the big deal. People get hung up upon what's happening to you. Oh, where's that in the Bible? Well, there's weird things happen in the Bible. Haven't you read it?
Yeah.
There's weird, God did weird things and had people do weird things. Weirdness is acceptable. It's in the book. And listen, he is not limited to this word. He will not do anything contrary to this word, but he's not limited by it. Fair enough? It's not what happens, it's what remains that's important. If what remains is not a passion for the Lord, then, there might be something else going on here. Follow? Now, yes, you need discernment. Sometimes there's really, you think, Lord, is this you or not? I mean, when the, you've all heard of Toronto, everyone's heard of the Toronto blessing, yada, 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 we've heard that, which they hated that term. When that broke out, just staggering things. The interesting thing is, they were the ones that got all the reporting in the newspaper. But all around the world, that very same year, 1994, within 2 or 3 months, the same stuff was happening everywhere around the world. Just that Toronto got all the publicity. Probably because they knew John could handle it. That's just, I won't go into that history. If you read about John and Carol, you'll understand why. Jesus could trust them with the huge amount of publicity they got. And people said, oh, that's demonic, that's da-da-da-da. But the thing that he was very scared to put his finger on, because he'd already stuffed it up once before. The reason why is he'd got in the way of what God was doing once before and it completely shut down, and he realized after the fact that it actually stopped what the Holy Spirit was doing. And he was horrified when he realized, and he said, God, if you ever trust me again for that, I will not get in the way. So, of course, when it all broke out, I mean, it was just outrageous things were happening. We saw outrageous things happening in New Zealand. I mean, it was bizarre sometimes. But we realized, you had to realize that you can't just jump in and start rebuking things, because it might be Jesus you're rebuking. You know, who wants to rebuke the Holy Spirit? I don't want to rebuke the Holy Spirit. I want to know exactly what's going on first before I start doing that. You know, he probably again, just, you know, he's not going to fry you or anything like that. You think, son, just get out of the road a minute. So they were very slow. They waited till afterwards. If you watch how they did it, they waited till afterwards and asked people, what happened for you? And they saw the changed lives. They saw the changed lives. People's lives would have been transformed by a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit that didn't fit other people's understanding of how he worked. He's not limited. The other thing it says about Jesus is the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. The Holy Spirit given to Jesus without measure. There was no limit to how much of the Holy Spirit could flow through him. Neither is there, folks, with you and I. Oh, but brother, you don't know about... The same Holy Spirit is open. There is an open heaven over us. And the challenge for us, or the invitation, or whatever it is for us to learn to walk more and more in the reality, not an idea, not the concept, but the reality that over us is an open heaven. Yeah. The only barrier between that open heaven is the limits that we put on him. Mm-hmm. It's the only barrier. If there's stuff not happening as we want or expecting, or we're not seeing more, you know, if we're not growing in more of it, the barrier is not with the Lord. The barrier is not on his side. It's on our side. Because we've put things in our minds that said, oh, it doesn't happen that way. All sorts of things. Unbelief, everything. The main thing is, oh, no, God wouldn't do that through me. God couldn't use me. God can't use me. Jesus was perfect. I'm not. Yes, but we're in Christ. That makes us perfect. Yes? We're not sure about this. You don't know me, Ian Moody. I'm not perfect at all. You want to walk in my skin for a while. Don't have to walk in your skin. Got my own to walk in. I know what I'm like. So does my family. They know I'm not perfect. But does it? As they all, yeah, you're telling it. You're preaching it, Dad. You're preaching it. Families know what you're like. All right? Am I 100% loved? Yes. Am I 100% free from sin? Yes. Why? Because the Bible tells me. It doesn't matter how I feel. It does not matter how I feel. I said to the guys on Thursday night, our difficulty is that we measure ourselves by these things, and we said, oh, you know, I get angry, and the whole list of stuff comes on, the shame and the guilt and the blah, 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 all the stuff comes out. We said, you know, I'm not good enough. And I said to the guy, I said, listen, it takes no faith to believe any of that. How many of you know that sometimes you fail? Put your hands up, wave at me. Sometimes you just stubborn. How many of you, and don't ever put your hands up, but how many of you know you do sin sometimes? You do, yes, we've got a few that don't, we'll praise the Lord, but good on you. Can you pray for me later? How many of you know that? It's easy to say, look, I'm a sinner. How much faith does it take to believe that? How much?
None.
But we're supposed to walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's why it's faith. I believe I'm free of sin. I believe I'm washed from sin. I believe I'm free of the consequences of sin because Jesus paid the whole price. Didn't leave 0.00001% left over, not paid for, that I have to deal with. No, whole thing, done, kaput, frick, I'm free. So essentially, I am like him at his baptism. The Spirit of God can come upon me without limit. It's all there. It's like $1 million in my bank account. It's all there for me to use. It's up to me whether I would pay the price to make the withdrawals from that bank account. Whether I'll begin to believe and walk as he wants me to, that will release that money to me, that heavenly burden to me. Another quick thing, just quickly. And then I'll try and cut to what I want to do. Another thing is, when the charismatic renewal, this is for us older folks, came during the 60s and 70s. One of the things that came out of that was that they used to say to us was the kingdom is here now, but not yet. Who's heard that phrase? Mm-hmm. The kingdom is here. You're looking at me blankly, some of you. Yeah, nod your head if you've heard it. Shake your head if you've heard that. Well, they say, you know, we know the kingdom's here. We're here because the kingdom has come. Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God, because the Spirit of God has done something, the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, if there's ever a word that says it's the Spirit of God that brings the kingdom, who's the administrator, who's the power for the kingdom, he's come upon you. So the kingdom is here. But of course, Jesus hasn't returned yet. So the fullness, the whole shebang, hasn't yet arrived. Make sense? So that becomes, it's come, but not yet. We've tasted of it, but not yet. Now that was for us to just be encouraged if we're not kind of seeing, you know, just make a few mistakes, it doesn't all happen, you know, it's all right, the fullness is coming. The problem is that it becomes oh, well, the kingdom hasn't come yet, you know, we'll just settle for this. Mm-hmm. Make sense?
Yeah.
How many have fallen into that trap?
Yeah.
How many of you understand that one? Oh, it's not yet, you know, so we'll just pull back. You know, oh, that didn't happen. Oh, well, we won't bother. You know, because the fullness of the kingdom's, it's coming when Jesus returns. That's when we'll get all the goods. So we don't have to worry about what hasn't happened. No, Spirit of God is given to us without limit. Now, you can say, yeah, Moody, you don't demonstrate the awesomeness of the Holy Spirit. That's quite true because I'm still working. I'm in process like everyone else. I just am not processed as far as a lot of other people yet. I'm working on it. But my heart is that the Spirit of God is in me so much that I become a walking revival center. See, my goal, and I'm not doing it terribly successfully, but this is my goal, is that when someone can say to me, well, so what, where's the revival? And I'll go, right here, right here. Why can I say that? Because there's an open heaven over me. The revival goes with me wherever I go, if I want. See, the Spirit of God says, how much of me do you want? Because he will give himself as much as we want of him. He will give as much of himself to us as we are willing, as Bill says, we are jealously willing to go. Remember Paul said to Timothy, in the end of chapter in Timothy 2, he said, guard the good deposit that is in you. Now, I'm not necessarily sure what that was, but the good deposit surely is the Spirit of God. What father of you would give your son a stone if he asked for bread or a scorpion if he asked for fish? How much more will the Holy Spirit give? No, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit? Back up. If you then who are evil can give good things to your children, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask? The Holy Spirit is the best gift. He is God's treasure. We have this treasure in earthenware vessels. What treasure? It's the kingdom. Who brings the kingdom? Spirit of God. In us. Greatest treasure there is. Right now, you and I have the greatest treasure in the universe inside us. Wow. Okay. I'll do what Bill does. They didn't get it over there. Right now, all of us have inside of us the greatest treasure in the universe.
Amen.
It works, doesn't it? Sorry, I stole that from Bill Johnson. I thought, I might do that now. I'll just be naughty and I'll try it out. It is. You think about that. That's what we have to think about. That's what we have to get our minds on. Not thinking about the things of this world. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. And heaven where he dwells, where the Holy Spirit leads us, opens our eyes to see. Fix them there. Fix means set it like a, get it fixed, get it set like concrete. So your vision just, oops, sorry. So your vision's like this and you can't, oh, turn this, I can't. Because tunnel vision towards heaven. That's how we're supposed to be living. Oh, no, you become a fanatic. Fine. Fine, I don't care. Need to be more of a fanatic. I'll let my fears and doubts hold me back. Who cares if we're fanatics? Let's have passion. God help us. Deliver us from passionless Christianity. Amen. Holy Spirit's in us. Greatest treasure.
Right.
Hallelujah. Well, I'm getting excited just sharing this. Hope you are. All right, let's go to see what we're going to do. I think we'll just... all sorts of things. Have I talked about that? I've done that one. What remains, it counts. Passion for God. All right, some tips on receiving, and then we just have a prayer time. Some tips on receiving the Spirit of God. First one, don't strive. Quit striving. Remember the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the house of, was it 10 or 12? One of there, somewhere in Acts. It was the house of Cornelius. He was the Roman centurion. And Peter got this vision while he's down in some other place, and Cornelius had an angel turn up and said, go and get Peter. So they dragged Peter and his mates over, and Peter got dragged inside and Peter started preaching. And Cornelius, this Roman, this heathen, this non-Jewish person, I don't know what it's the same as, you know, it'd be like for someone who's, you know, staunch Presbyterian, sort of having to go to the Catholics or something like that. You know, it's, you know, we're just heathen or worse, you know, just, you do not even enter a Roman's house because, you know, I'm a Jewish person. I don't go into a, what was the word called? Who? A Gentile, that's the one. You, there was a fancy word for it, into a Gentile's place. Peter's had this vision and he's told by the Lord to go, so I think I better do this. Thankfully, he didn't let the barriers of what I knew in the past stop him. He then encountered with God, and so everything was up for grabs. So he went in, and he started preaching to these people who were heathens, who weren't saved. And suddenly the Holy Spirit falls upon these people, and they start speaking in tongues and giving glory to God. Just fell on, just... As far as I can tell, they weren't going, "Oh Lord, please fill them with your word. Oh God, I can't believe it. Oh Lord." He just, poop, fill them. Fill it up with the Spirit of God. Seems to me that's how it happens. Don't strive. Quit striving. Quit striving. You'll see people, One of the old ways in Pentecostalism, which I haven't had much to do with, but I've seen from the edge, and I think, what in the world? Is that, you know, this thing you have to strive for the things of God. But there are things that the Lord's already done for us and paid for by his blood that he says, "I've already given it to you, just receive it." Yeah. Yes, there's stuff to strive for. Yes, there's stuff that we've got to contend for in prayer and all those kind of things. But simply to receive what he has already paid for, we don't have to work at it. It's just open your mouth and I'll fill you. You don't even have to pray in tongues, to be honest. You can be, and you think, shut up, just receive. Because we're getting caught up with, I've got to try and make myself more holy. Well, you know, 2 minutes of praying in tongues is not going to do diddly squat to make you any more holy than you were 2 minutes before. Really, it won't. Just receive. It's already bought and paid for. We're already clean through the Spirit of God. I hope I'm not offending anyone here. I just want to say, just relax. 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 All right, better keep going. It's a good gift. I've done that one. Treasure, done that one. That's probably all I've got. Don't strive. That's a brilliant piece of bit of tip, isn't it? Only thing I've got here is receiving. Don't strive. Anyway, I've told you about he's a good gift, he's the treasure. He is a person. We're entering into a relationship. That's another message. Tips, learn to surrender the right to, another point. Learn to surrender the need or the right to be in control. Okay? Oh, I don't like this happening to me. Oh, I'm going to stand here. Well, no, who's in control of this, you or the Holy Spirit? Learn to surrender the need or the right to be in control. And we in the West struggle with that a lot because we're not as open to spiritual things of people from other cultures and backgrounds. We're just not. We feel like we've got to keep it under reins, keep it under reins. Don't want to be. Surrender the right to be in control or the need to be in control. Requires complete trust in his goodness and his love. So if you don't trust him, you're not going to open yourself up to someone you don't trust. Requires trust, understanding. If you're struggling with how much God loves you, you can't trust him, think of that. Yep. It's where I always go. When things get dark, when things get black, and I don't know the Spirit of God, I don't know God's will, I don't know anything, do I know he loves me? I think of the cross. Thank Jesus, I do know that you love me. And that's my rock solid, that's my anchor I stand on. And then I can soar from that point. Because then I know nothing can affect me. That's where I always retreat to. But once I'm there, it doesn't take long before I'm ready to enter the fight again. It takes trust.